So this evening we launch into chapter 2 of Tanya, which will introduce us to what it calls the second soul, and that is the Nefesh HaLakis, the divine soul. We've seen and we've met the animal soul in chapter 1, that part of us, the lower part of us, that has lowly urges, bad traits. It also has some good traits, but they're natural, instinctive traits. And it is our survival instinct, our ego and selfish gene. This is all the animal soul. Now we're going to meet the divine soul, the higher part of ourselves, the more elevated, refined, altruistic, spiritual and holy part, the divine soul. And we mentioned the reason why he first introduces the animal soul and then the divine soul. That seems not the order that you would expect. If you're going to give precedence, surely the divine soul should come first, should be mentioned first, the higher part of ourselves, before speaking about the lower part. So we mentioned briefly that the reason he mentioned the animal soul first is because we get the animal soul first in our life. We're born with the animal soul having full expression within us from the moment of birth. The animal soul, that survival instinct, that sense of ego and my needs is right there from birth. Whereas the divine soul only gains its voice at bar or bat mitzvah. It's there in the background, it exists, but it only starts to assert itself, to have a voice at bar mitzvah, and that's when our struggle begins between the animal and the divine soul. Until then, the parents have to do it all. Have to step in as being that higher voice for the child, because they just have the animalistic instinct. After that, after bar mitzvah, that's when the divine soul asserts itself. And so because the animal soul arrives first, and the divine soul arrives later, so in Tanya, it first introduces us to the animal soul and then the divine soul. An interesting question would be, why indeed did Hashem make us that way? Why are we created with the animal soul getting first dibs, establishing itself first, and only later in our life does the divine soul arrive after the animal soul has had pretty much free reign, internally at least, for 12 or 13 years? Why did Hashem create us that way? If the idea is this struggle between the divine and the animal soul, if that's what we're down here in this world to do, why doesn't that start off the bat, straight away, with both souls having a voice? Why does the animal soul come first and get a head start?
I think it might not be a challenge if it wasn't embedded within us for 12 or 13 years to run free. So it's now about recapturing and molding that animal soul into.
Right, because if you think about, that's a very good explanation. If you think about it, divine versus animal, who's going to win? I mean, surely the divine soul is going to win. How could it not win? How could an animalistic, instinctive soul, which is made from the clipper, from that which covers over godliness, the concealment, how could that possibly conquer a divine soul, which we're going to learn today, is a piece of God himself? How could the animal soul have a chance if they were given an equal start? The only way for it to be challenged is the animal soul has to dig in its heels first, establish itself, and we align with it and identify with it. Once that's in, then when we're at a stage when we're able to be more cognizant, more aware, and make choices at age 12 or 13, that's when the divine soul gets thrown into the ring, and now it has to catch up. And therefore it's a challenge. Otherwise it wouldn't be a challenge.
Doesn't the divine soul need the animal soul to function?
Yes, it does. So it could come at the same time. You could be born with a divine soul and the animal soul. The animal soul is what enlivens the body, and the divine soul is that higher part of us that's from above. You're right. You couldn't have the divine soul without the animal soul.
Yeah. The long short run.
Mm-hmm. So as we get to know these two souls better, we'll understand their interaction and how they work. And today we're gonna get to know the divine soul, whose job it is to bring light to the world. The animal soul is the darkness, the concealment of the divine light within ourselves and within the world. And the divine soul is coming to shed light. If you had them both at the same time, light and darkness, Well, there's just light. There's no darkness where there's light. So the darkness comes in first, and we become egotistical. We're born an egotistical being. We're aware of our physical needs and our self, our urges and our wants and our desires. That is our entire being. And then, as we mature, another voice starts to be heard behind that selfishness, that there's something bigger to life, that there's a higher purpose. I'm not just here to feed myself. And that internal voice starts to develop, but that comes later. And then the challenge between those two sides is for the rest of your life.
Why is it at birth the darkness has no chance against the light? But at bar mitzvah, when the light comes on, why doesn't it obliterate the darkness?
Well, because you got to actually let in that light. You know, now there's a voice. The voice is there of the light, but you got to activate it. You got to switch it on. And you switch it on for a bit, and then the darkness comes back, the challenge begins.
So in the last, like, 200 or 250 years, when the Enlightenment movement and all the shift of most of the Jewish people away from religion, then the effort now is double, if not more, because, okay, you're at the age of 13, you get the divine soul, but if you grow up without Torah in your life, then it's like...
Correct. But here it's even with Torah in your life. And even if you know it, even if you're learning Tanya, the struggle is internal. It's in all of us.
Do you think Adam and Eve were born like that as well? Do you think it was able to, like a...
Well, it only really started after they ate the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. They ingested the evil inclination. And before that, it was outside, it was external.
The
snake. So yeah, they had the reverse, and they maybe worked out that this is not the way. It's got to be more bigger challenge than this. But that's for another time. Let's launch into chapter 2, and let's start to familiarize ourselves with our divine soul. Says the Alter Rebbe, the second soul of a Jew is truly a part of Hashem above. So literally, he describes the second soul, the divine soul, as a part of Hashem above. Meaning, he's paraphrasing here a verse. It's a verse in the book of Job that says, Chelek el kamimal. It describes the soul as a piece of God above. He adds the word truly, or in Hebrew, mamash. Mamash is one of those great words that doesn't really translate in any other language. I guess in teenage language today, it's literally. You know, like teenagers say literally every 2 seconds now. So literally. So, but the better word is mamash. Mamash in Hebrew, or mamash in Yiddish. And that means it really, really is. Meaning, if we want to know what the divine soul is, it's not called a divine soul as an adjective. Like, it's divine-ish. It's godly. No, it is mamash, literally,
absolutely,
actually a piece of God. So you got you, and there's a part of you that is not really just you. There's a part of you that is actually God.
Like baking sourdough, where you've got to use a bit of the starter.
Right. So... Something like that. It's where there's essence, a piece of the essence, a piece of Hashem himself is invested in you. So as we sit here, we got our awareness. I'm me, I know I'm me, and you're you, and we have separate identities. That separateness is our really animal identity. But there's a deeper level of our identities, which is divine, which is a piece of God. My piece of God, your piece of God, it's all the one God. It's God, and it's something that's bigger than me, bigger than my little world, my little consciousness, my needs and urges. There's something divine beyond inside of me. So the Alter Rebbe, by adding that word mamash, it's literally, it's truly a piece of God. He's emphasizing that this is not metaphorical. This is actually God, and it's inside of you and me.
Is there a link between is physical and this is from like the mental side? Is there some link?
Well, that's the body, the physical body.
So there's two parts in a way that God manifests himself.
Correct. Yep. Correct. And as he's going to describe and go back to Adam and the creation of Adam and how the body and the soul was created of Adam, we'll understand that. So now let's just ponder a minute. A piece of God himself. Is anything not a piece of God? We just described the soul as being a piece of God. We have a piece of God inside of us. That's our soul. Is there anything that is not a part of God? Is there anything that's outside of God? Surely Hashem created all, and there is him in everything, and he is in everything. Maybe so, yeah?
Or maybe it relates to certain qualities that Hashem has that specifically in the Jew, in fact, or non-Jew.
Well, there must be something different in the Jewish soul compared to everything else. Not just other people, everything. A tree, is a tree not a part of God? Hashem is all, and all is Hashem. Everything's a part of him. Everything's an expression of him. He's invested his energy in all. So what's unique about this Jewish soul that we're talking about, the divine soul that is a part of God literally, and everything else is not? So he explains that in the next couple of lines. And he quotes a verse, as it is written, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. This is a verse in Bereshit, in the book of Genesis, talking about the creation of Adam, the first human being. And it says about Adam that Hashem formed his body from the dust, the Adama, the earth. That was his body. And he breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, which is Nishmat Chayim. The word breath in Hebrew is neshima, which is the same as neshama, soul. The soul is the breath of God. So the way Adam was created was his body was formed in the dust, and his soul was breathed into him. Now, this is significant because nothing else in creation was made that way. If you look at Bereshit, if you look at the way creation is described, it says Hashem said, let there be light, and there was light. Hashem said, let the earth sprout vegetation, and it did. Let the sea teem with life, and it did. Hashem said, and it was. The way Hashem created the world was with Asara Mamorot, 10 sayings, utterances. He spoke, and there was. Not that he spoke, told someone to do it. He said, and there was. By saying, it was. Hashem said, let there be the sky and the earth, and there was. That's all of creation except Adam. Adam was created by Hashem forming, an act of forming his body and breathing his soul into him. Now, all of these terms, breathing, speaking, forming, they're all anthropomorphisms, which means human terminology describing something that God is doing. We're borrowing human terms. Hashem doesn't speak like we speak. Hashem doesn't make things like we make things or breathe like we breathe. We're just using metaphorical language. We can't describe Hashem. We don't have the words. All we can speak about is things that we are familiar with, the human experience, and they are used as a metaphor for the way Hashem works. So whenever we talk about Hashem, anything we say about Hashem is happy about this. He's upset about this. He's happy and upset. We're borrowing terms, human terms. They're the divine reaction to what we're doing. Hashem is watching over us. The eyes of Hashem are on the land. Eyes? Hashem has eyes? He lends his ear to us. He spoke face to face with Moses. Face? The hand of Hashem came and smote the Egyptians. A hand? We're utilizing anthropomorphism, human terms, because we don't have any other language. It's not that Hashem has a hand or eyes or seeing or talking. We're borrowing the terms. The Kabbalist said it's actually the reverse. We are the metaphor. We're creating Hashem's image. Hashem really has eyes. Whatever that means, we don't know what that means. Our eyes are like a metaphor for his eyes. our eyes are like a symbolic expression, a physical expression of the true eye, which is whatever Hashem has. Hashem is not a body. Our body is the metaphor. We're the reflection of Him, not the other way around. That's how the Kabbalists understand it. Yeah. Which, by the way, that's how they explain, you know, in the Torah it says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Which literally sounds like if you poke someone's eye out, you get your eye poked out. If you knock someone's tooth out, you get your tooth poked out. And our sages in the Talmud says, no, it means restitution, you have to pay the value, it's not literal. But the Kabbalist said, what it was saying is an eye for an eye. You poke out a human being's eye out, that eye is tachat ayin. That eye is beneath Hashem's eye. How could you poke out a human being's eye? They're in the image of God. A tooth for a tooth. That tooth is a reflection of the divine tooth. How can you do that to a human being when they're in the image of God? So, anyway, all of these anthropomorphisms are we using terminology that we can understand to understand Hashem, but we have to strip it of its physicality and try and get the concept. Why would Hashem be described as speaking creation into existence, forming Hashem, the body of Adam, then breathing his soul in? All these words are to give us an understanding of the difference between the way everything was created except for the human being. Everything was created through speech. What is speech? Speech is a human ability to converse, to communicate. I've got stuff on my mind I'd like you to know. You can't read my mind. Thank God. We're thankful that people can't read our mind. Imagine they could. No one would want to speak to us again. But you can hear what I say. When I talk, I put it out there. I've externalized it. What I was thinking in my mind is my business, but when I speak it, I've put it out there. Now you can hear those words. You can act on them. You can take my idea and take it further. It's outside of me now. I've externalized it. That's what speaking is, to externalize what's going on inside of me. The creation of the universe, what was Hashem doing? He was taking His potential, His power, and expressing it in a way that is outside of Him. At least it feels to be outside of Him. Now there's a world, and that world is separate to Him, outside of Him, as it were. It's not actually outside of Him, because Hashem is everywhere. But metaphorically, speech is to give the world some existence, to put it out there. That's how the world was created. God spoke and there was. He said and there was. It's a metaphor. Speaking is creating a world that is external and outside of Him. But within that world, everything was created with speech except for man's body, which was made from the dust, and man's soul, which was breathed from Hashem's breath. How are they different to speaking? Making something is much more external than speaking. Speaking is close to you. It's coming from you, coming from within you. You're expressing something from within. Making something is also an expression from within, but it's much more external. You make it with external ingredients outside of you.
It's not creating something, it's just forming.
Yes. You're forming something and
something that already exists.
You're playing with the outside world. Sorry?
Correct.
But speech is even deeper contact in a way. Your speech is coming from within you. Whereas action, doing something, making something, is much more external. It's a lower faculty. Everything was spoken into existence. Except for the human body was made into existence. Which implies that the human body is lower than other existences. It's more distant from Hashem. The human body, our physical self, is the part of us that is able to do that which is immoral and evil and go against God. Unlike every other creation, the sun, the moon, the trees, the cockroaches do exactly what they were created to do. They do not go against God's will ever. They do exactly what they were made to do. They never do anything bad. The human body can cause pain and harm and hurt and do that which is evil that is against the divine will. It's the lowest creation of all.
But if we were meant to do what Hashem wanted, wouldn't he have given our divine soul from the beginning?
Well, that's what he did. He breathed into Adam a breath of life. He created a body that is lower than all creation, but then he breathed into it the breath of life. What's breathing? Breathing compared to speaking is much deeper. When we speak, so we're also breathing, we're exhaling, air is coming out as we speak. The power of speech is breath coming through our throat and our tongue, teeth, lips being shaped in a certain way to make a certain noise, which is a message and a signal for you to understand. I'm also breathing as I speak. But the breath that comes out from speech is coming from a higher place within me as opposed to when I exhale. If I breathe out and exhale, that breath is coming from a far deeper place within me. The proof of that is that I can talk and talk for hours, but hyperventilating, if I breathe out a few deep breaths out, I'll feel faint already and I'll pass out. Because talking, that's external breath. It's not coming from the depth of myself. Whereas exhaling, I'm giving my life out, my life force. We don't think of it that way because breathing is such an automatic thing that we don't notice it. We're constantly breathing. It doesn't feel like such a deep experience to breathe. But if you stop and think for a moment how essential breath is, then you realize how powerful it is. And you know, all the breathing exercises that have come into vogue these days, they're all just a realization of the neshama and the neshima, the connection between soul and breath. Because Vayipach Ba'apav Nishmas Chaim, Hashem breathed into Adam the soul of life. The breath that we breathe is the divine breath that is giving us constant life. And the fact that it's so involuntary is because it's not me. It's not me breathing. I'm being breathed. Hashem is breathing my breath into me, giving my life into me.
For what it's worth, breathing is a brainstem function. And it's not automatic, it's autonomic.
Mm-hmm.
So we breathe no matter what, whereas speech is a high function which requires voluntary input.
Correct, correct.
Not all speech is granted equally. I mean, with thought and knowledge,
mm-hmm.
is more valuable than sort of off the cuff.
Correct, correct. So what we get from here is that the first man, Adam, was created differently to the rest of creation. The body that is lower than everything. It's an action, lower than speech. And the soul, which is higher than everything, it's breathed into him, the divine breath. And in case you think that that is just referring to Adam, the first man, because that verse is talking about him, he quotes another thing in the second line, and thou didst breathe it, the soul, into me. This is a part of the morning blessings. There's a blessing called Elokai Neshama. God, the neshama should not be the soul that you gave to me, to her it is pure. And we describe that soul as ata nefachta bi. You breathed it into me. This is a morning blessing that we say every morning, turning to God and thanking him for the soul that he breathed into me. So it didn't just happen to Adam once upon a time in the beginning of creation. This happens to us every day, constantly, that the soul that is breathed into me. So it's coming from breath. And the power of breath, he quotes, and it is written in the Zohar, the great Kabbalistic word, the Zohar, he who exhales from within him. In Aramaic, man de nafach mitoche nafach. One who exhales from deep within. He quotes this from the Zohar. It's not found in the Zohar that we have, in the editions of Zohar we have. it's possible it is somewhere lost, but it is quoted by the sages of old, and some of them quote it from earlier sources. This concept that one who exhales, exhales from deep within. Exhaling comes from within. But that's something that we experience. Blow a bunch of balloons for a birthday party and your head starts spinning. It doesn't take long. So that is to say, from his inwardness and his innermost. For it is something of his internal and innermost vitality that man emits through exhaling with force. When you breathe out heavily, you breathe out a part of your very self. It's your deeper self. And it is a powerful thing to do, to breathe slowly and deliberately. It says about the Jewish people in Egypt, when Moshe came to them and told them that it's time for you to be redeemed. Hashem has sent me to take you out of Egypt. It says, V'lo shomel Moshe, they couldn't hear what he was saying, mikotze ruach umavoda kasha, because of their shortness of breath and the hard work that they did. They were short of breath, so they weren't able to hear what Moshe was telling them. When you're short of breath, when you're breathing shortly and quickly, you're not as present. You can't hear even the good news. Moses comes and says, it's time to be redeemed. You're not open to it. You miss it. When you breathe slowly, you connect to your neshama, your soul, and you're more present. So this is our second soul. It is a piece of Hashem himself blown into us constantly from the breath of Hashem, the depth of Hashem. And that's why it's different to all of creation. The rest of creation is also, everything's from Hashem. Nothing is not created by Hashem. Nothing doesn't have a spark of God in it. Every person, every animal, every plant, every rock has a part of Hashem. Is an expression of Hashem. The difference is the Nefesh HaLakis, the divine soul that we have, is a direct, unadulterated, unchanged expression of Hashem. Chelik al-kamim al-mamash, literally a piece of Hashem. Everything else is a translation of Hashem, is an emanation, a manifestation, where Hashem is hidden and it's expressed in a physical thing. The divine soul is unadulterated, unchanged godliness. It is a piece of Hashem himself. He breathed it directly from his innermost self straight into us. I was once asked by a Hindu. He'd been reading Kabbalistic writings and where it says that God is everything and everything is God. And he says, that sounds like what we believe. We also believe, Hindus, we also believe that. And that's why we worship a whole panoply of gods, and we bow down to all these images and things, because God is everything and everything is God. So according to this Kabbalistic idea that I've been reading, that God is in everything, why can't you bow down to everything? Why can't you bow down to an idol? What's wrong with it?
Or a tree.
Tree or the sun or yourself, your own image in the mirror. What, like God is everything. So the answer is, God is in everything, but he's hidden in everything. He's concealed in everything. If I'm seeing a tree, I'm not seeing God. I'm seeing the concealment of God. Hashem is in the tree, but not in the tree. Like if you open the tree, he's in it. He's behind it. He's the truth of the tree. But as long as I'm seeing a tree, I'm not seeing the reality. If I was on the level where I saw beyond the tree, I'd be seeing Hashem, but then I wouldn't see the tree. I wouldn't bow down to the tree. And if I bow down to the tree, I'm not seeing Hashem. I'm bowing down to something else, to my image, to my mirage. Everything is Hashem, and Hashem is everything, but he's not there that you can see it. It's concealed. That's true of everything in the world. The soul, the divine soul, is Hashem. Not changed, not hidden. It's there. And it's a part of us. This has huge ramifications. Remember, this book is called the Book of Beinonim. Right? The Book of the Beinoni. And we already saw in chapter 1, Beinoni, is a high level. Beinoni is what most people think is a tzaddik. Beinoni is somebody who doesn't get it wrong, does the right thing all the time. They may not always want to, but they always conquer what they want and do the right thing. And this book is introduced as the book of the Beinoni because we can all be a Beinoni. This is for everyone. A tzaddik we can't all be. Somebody who conquered their evil completely and they don't even have any desires to do evil, that we can't all be. But to do the right thing all the time, at every moment, that's for all of us. Well, it sounded like a big task. But now, let's get to know who we are. Let's get to know for a few minutes, like, actually what tools we have and what we have inside of us. And we'll understand that we're capable of much more than we thought. Because we have a divine soul. And divine means mamash, literally a piece of God inside of us, invested in me. So, what's too hard for God? That's infinite powers we have. Yeah, we've got another side, that's true. We have the animal soul, and we have that body that we spoke about, which is pretty lowly. That's true, that's the struggle, that's why it's a struggle. But we have a divine soul, like what can stand in front of Hashem? This idea also can change a lot of our understanding of our prayers. Many people ask, why do we spend so much time praising God? We talk about how powerful and mighty he is, Atah Gibbor v'Nora, he's mighty and wondrous, and creates the universe, and all of the hosts of heaven bow down to him, and the mountains and the oceans, it's all nullified to him, and he, Lecha Hashem Agdula v'Agvura, you have the greatness and the power and the splendor and the might, and all the words that we use to praise Hashem. What does he need this for? He needs us to praise him. What does he get out of this? That's a fair question. And so there are many, many answers. You know, it's not for him, it's for us. It's for, you know, we should recognize his greatness. And yeah, that's all true. The Alter Rebbe, in another work of his Torah Ur, he gives a different answer. He says, we're describing Hashem's power because it's you. You have a divine soul. You want to know what that divine soul is? Look at the descriptions of Hashem. Because those powers that Hashem has, he gave this to you. There's a part of him in you. So when you're davening and when you're talking about the almighty powers of Hashem, and I've got this is a part of me. Yes, I've got other sides to me that are blocking it, but what's underneath it? What's my truer self? Is my divine self. Everything we say about Hashem, yeah, and you. This is huge. So this is the breath of Hashem that is invested in us, which is the divine soul. In the second paragraph, he continues with more metaphorical understandings of this soul. So allegorically speaking, have the souls of Jews risen in the divine thought. See, now he's introducing another anthropomorphism and another understanding that it says that Nishmas Yisrael Olu B'machshava, they arose in the divine thought. This is a midrashic source that says that Hashem, when he originally decided to create the world, what was his first thought? Us. He wanted us. He wanted our souls. He wanted a relationship with us. So to do that, he created a whole arena for that relationship, which is the entire universe. In the order of creation, in Bereshit, in the book of Genesis, Adam was created last. First, God created the heavens and the earth. And then within the heavens and the earth, he created the dry land and the oceans and the the plant life, animal, the last thing was Adam. That's in expression of creation. But in the thought of creation, in the intention of creation, the first thing Hashem thought of is, I'd like there to be a person.
How do we know that?
This is the Midrash. It says, Olu Makshav, Yisrael Olu Makshav. The first thought is, I want these souls. It says in another Midrash, it says, B'mi Nimlach, who did Hashem consult to create the world? B'nishmasem shal tzaddikim, the souls of tzaddikim. He consulted. Before he created the world, what inspired him? What drove him to create the world? That there's going to be a righteous person that I'm going to have a relationship with. That's what inspired him. That was the first thought. It's like every project that you embark on. But why are you doing this? What got you to do this? We spend most of our time doing nitty gritty. You're building a business or a house or painting a painting or whatever project you're doing. There's the technicalities of doing it. That's the day-to-day. But why are you doing this? What inspired you to do this? There's something that drove you to make this happen. What was it? It's usually what's going to come at the end. You build the whole house, so you're going to have a home to live in. That comes after the whole process. You sit on your couch and you've got your house. So what that vision of sitting on the couch, that's what drove you to do it in the first place. So what drove Hashem to create the world? For whatever reason, he wanted there to be another, a being outside of him that will connect to him by choice, that will choose him. That's us, that's our souls, that's who we are. That was the original thought of creation.
I regretted that a few times.
Right, but even regret, for Hashem to regret means to fix it up, to change the direction. But the intention's always the same. And the whole point of this is that we have free choice. We can stuff it up. Like we actually can not fulfill that purpose. That's what Hashem wanted, free beings who could go either way. So when it says that we rose in Hashem's thought, means that the original thought of creation was us.
That explains why he says, because the first thought is like,
the beginning.
Offspring, like Yaakov, that Yosef in mind.
Mm-hmm. That's what he says. As it is written, B'ni B'chor Yisrael, my firstborn son is Israel. And you are children unto the Lord Hashem. Thank you. So this now is another metaphor. We've had the breathing of the soul, that our souls breathe into us. That's one metaphor of the depth of the soul. Then we had the thought of Hashem, the highest thought, the original thought was our soul. That's why he created the entire universe. We're on the level of his thought. And now there's another metaphor. He quotes the verses in the Torah that says that we are his firstborn. We're his children. What's that? That is to say, just as a child is derived from his father's brain, so, to use an anthropomorphism, the soul of each Israelite is derived from Hashem's, blessed be he, thought and wisdom. Meaning, the child is an expression of the parent, but not an expression of the physical matter of the parent only, but the essence of the parent. There's a saying in the Talmud that says Yafe koach haben mikoach ha'av, which means that the child has even more potential than the father has. That a child can go even further. You can have a child who runs faster than you, who's smarter than you, taller than you, excels even better. Every generation, they excel even better. It doesn't always happen, but it's possible. Children can achieve even greater things than the parents. But so yafe koach ben mikoach av, the child's power is even greater than the father. But another way to read that phrase is yafe koach ben, the greatness of the power of the child mikoach av, is from the power of the father. Nothing that a child achieves is not from the parent. It's just that a child is an expression not of your actuality, but of your potential. Your inner self is expressed in the child. There are powers that you maybe never tapped into, you never actualized, but your child does. And they got it from you, because they're an expression of your inner potential, not just your external achievement. Meaning, each one of us carry many, just on a very physical level, we carry many genetic markers and possibilities we've inherited from all of our forebears, all the generation before us. We've inherited various things. We don't actualize all of them, but we pass them all down. And the child could express something that you didn't, but it skipped a generation or two. Suddenly there's this incredible musician. You're tone deaf, and your child is this incredible musician. Where did that come from? None of my parents. But somewhere along there, it's there. It's all passed down. And what the child will actualize, it's up to them.
You're saying it's similar to the way in which there's a piece of God in all of us, a piece of us in all of us.
So the relationship, the parent-child relationship, is not just an external genetic inheritance, but there's an internal self that you pass down into your child.
So I'm just trying to understand. What you say is right, then we've got potential to be even bigger than God.
Why?
Because if we are the kids of God, so we are basically extending His potential, and if we were to do the right thing, we can actually become...
The difference is, when it comes to human parents and children, I as the parent maybe didn't actualize my potential, but I passed down that potential, and my child might. With Hashem, He hasn't got the limitation that I have of not actualizing potential. Nothing stops Him. So, like every metaphor, it doesn't translate in every area, but the point of the metaphor is that just like we hand down our essence to the next generation, so when it describes us as being children of Hashem, it means He invested His essence in us. We are an expression of the divine self. And this metaphor is going to build on it as we go through this chapter. But it expresses the intimacy and the closeness that we have with Hashem. That like a child naturally pines for a parent and wants that connection. Doesn't always seem that way with our kids, but it's always there. So too, the soul naturally wants to be connected to the divine parent, to Hashem. It's naturally attracted. You know, once the Alter Rebbe was talking to one of his students. His name was Rav Moshe Vilenker, one of the great students of the Alter Rebbe, who also authored some beautiful tunes and nigunim. And he said, Moshe, what is God? So Moshe, being a student and being smart, didn't say anything. He just stood silent. So he said, what is God? Didn't say anything. What is a neshama? The Alter Rebbe asked him. What's a neshama? What's a soul? just was quiet. What is emunah? What is faith? He asked him. And he was quiet. So he said, Moshe, why are you quiet? Why are you answering? He says, because I don't know the answers. So the Alter Rebbe said, I also don't know. But this is what I do know. That God is that existence that is absolute. Not a relative existence. Not an existence that exists because of something else. And the absolute existence that has to be. That is God. What is a neshama? A neshama, he said, I wrote in Tanya, is a piece of God mamash. Is a piece of that absolute being. Not a relative being, but the absolute being, the essential being. That's what a neshama is. And what is emunah? What is faith? It's that part of me that is a part of God and can't be separate. It's the part of me that knows Hashem from the inside and couldn't be any other way.
So when you're saying, like that, when you're saying about prayer, so when we pray, we're asking for Hashem to give us something back. Are you saying that part of prayer is we've got this part of Hashem copy inside us and that's to bring that part out without in us, bringing out that light, so already within terms of other coming up, we've got all within inside.
Yeah, Correct. Bringing out that divine side in ourselves and plugging it in, connecting it to its source, like bring it to the surface. And so emunah, what is faith? So the Alter Rebbe has this incredible definition of faith. It's actually revolutionary, and it's the only one that makes sense. That faith is not what we thought it was. Faith we thought was being convinced that God exists, like getting proven that God exists, or just putting aside your mind and just having a deep feeling and conviction that God exists. And so, can my faith be shaken? Yeah, I might read a book about atheism or hear an argument against God or go through a painful experience. Where is God? And my faith is shaken. Yeah, because I was convinced, I thought it was right, but now maybe it's wrong. I'm not sure. But my faith can be shaken up. The Alter Rebbe says, actually, that's not where faith is. Faith isn't something in your mind that you've been convinced of. It's not something in your heart that you just have this inkling, a feeling about. Faith is in your soul. And your soul is a part of God. So it doesn't need to be convinced about Hashem. It doesn't even need to experience Hashem. It is Hashem. It's one with Hashem. And so like you know yourself, you know Hashem. The only reason why somebody may not have faith, or they're not sure about faith, or the faith is shaken, is because that soul is covered over at the moment. There's other stuff going on. There's an animal soul and a body that distract, the clipper that covers over the soul. So if you're not in touch with your soul at any particular moment, faith might be shaky at the moment. But it's not because you don't have it. It's just not on the surface. It's been covered. And when you feel your soul, faith is there. Because Hashem is the absolute existence that cannot not exist. And your soul is a part of that. And that's what we see. There are some people who gain faith through being convinced. They read a book, it had all these proofs that God must exist. It must exist, so I have faith now. There are some people who go through that. But they might read another book. Or they might experience something emotionally difficult, that all the arguments go out the window. If faith is purely an intellectual thing, or it's purely just a feeling, it could be shaken. Most of us who have faith can't really explain why. We can't point to the argument that convinced us or the experience that made it happen. It's just there. And when you're in tune with your neshama, it's there. And that's far deeper than any argument or any feeling. And that's why we also see people who didn't have faith turn around inexplicably sometimes. What happened? And sometimes it's even through difficult times that somebody gets faith. How did that happen? If someone wins the lottery and then starts believing in God, okay, I've never seen that. That would make sense. I won the lottery. There is a God. I've been praying for this and it happened. I believe. I've never seen that. But I've seen people, and we've all seen people, and we've all experienced it, go through really tough times, and that's where they find Hashem. Now things are tough. Because if a bit of your Nefesh Bahamas gets shaken a little bit, if it gets a little bit shattered, a bit moved, you lose some of that complacency, then your neshama comes out. It was there all along. And when the neshama comes out, faith is there. Because your neshama is Hashem, is one with Hashem. It's always connected. It was always there. So you can't really lose faith, it could just get covered over. That's the revolution that the Alter Rebbe is introducing in this second chapter. So, he continues in the second paragraph there, after saying that the soul comes from the essence of Hashem's mind, as it were. Like the child is an expression of the potential, the inner potential, the essence of the parent. We are part of Hashem's mind, His wisdom, an expression of His wisdom, the child of Hashem. He ends the paragraph, for He is wise, but not through a noble wisdom, because He and His wisdom are one, as Maimonides says. That, just skip the note, the small print, that He is the knowledge and the knower, and this is not within the power of any man to comprehend clearly. As it is written, canst thou by searching find God? And is also written, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. That we are a part of Hashem's wisdom, an expression of His essence, and His essence, His wisdom is one with Him. Which Maimonides writes that Hashem is the knower, the knowledge, the knower, and the known. Hu hamada, hu yodea, that he is the information that is known, he is the mind that knows it, and he's the knowledge. He's all one. Something that Maimonides says is not something anyone can understand what that means. What he's saying is like this, that the connection we spoke about between a parent and a child is that the essence of the parent is expressed in the child. Our connection with Hashem is even deeper because Hashem is indivisible. He's not divisible. You can't divide Him into parts. A human being, there's you, there's your mind, there's your heart, there's your body. There's all these different parts compartmentalized. Hashem is indivisible. Any part of Him is Him. And so if we're connected to the mind of Hashem, His essence, it's His very self. It's not just His brain we're connected to. It's not just this part of Him. We're connected to His essence. Maimonides himself writes this also elsewhere. There's an idea, kol etzem bilti nitchalek, that something that is an essence is indivisible. The number infinity, it's not really a number, the concept of infinity. If you take a piece of infinity, a slice of infinity, what have you got? Infinity. Also infinity. How? I just took a piece of it. But no, something that is infinite, if it is actually infinite, you can't divide it up. A piece of it is also infinite. So too with Hashem, when we describe our soul as a chelek elekamimala, piece of Hashem, doesn't mean a piece like a percentage. every piece is him. It's also him. It's also essence. It's also infinite. I mean, the best metaphor I can think of in the physical world is if you take a cheek swab of your DNA and you send it off to get your heritage. Your heritage and your the story of your family and whatever. Is it the story of your cheek? Is that what they're telling me? Who my cheek is related to? No, your DNA of your cheek swab is you. It's all of you. That piece of you is all of you. Because I'm not looking at the cheek, I'm looking at the essence of the cheek. The etzem, the inner reality of it. And when you get into that level of the inner, a piece is the whole thing.
Is it the same as taking a glass of water out of the ocean? So you still got basically a glass of the ocean, it's still the whole ocean.
Yeah, but technically, that glass is a percentage of the ocean. Because the ocean is not infinite. If you kept going, you'd empty the ocean. Yeah, it would take a long time. But that glass is a percentage of the ocean. Whereas when it comes to essence, infinity, a piece is also infinite. You've taken nothing away. And yet you've got the essence. So this is mathematical, like sort of esoteric ideas, but he's saying, but this is what our soul is. Our soul is an indivisible part of Hashem, which also has all the infinite powers of Hashem. And this infinity is like, it's bubbling under our surface. You thought you were complicated. You're much more complicated than you thought. You've got a piece of the divine infinity, like, under your kishkas, it's boiling inside of you. No wonder you're not satisfied. How can you be? You've got infinite potential.
So you can never reach your potential.
Not that you can never reach it. That
it's unreachable.
There's nowhere to stop. Maybe that's why you're never satisfied. Which is maybe okay. Get used to it. You've got infinity to go. But it also means, infinity means that you're never off the charts. You're always in the game. Because you're a part of infinity.
Does infinity only refer to the animal, to the soul? The spiritual soul?
The divine soul.
Divine soul. Does not apply to the animal soul.
Animal souls are very finite. Very defined. So what we're going to need to learn is how to identify these two souls and their voices. Because it's all me. It's not outside of me. This is happening inside of me. I've got this divine soul with infinite yearning and divine powers, infinite powers. And I've got this animal soul, which is quite finite and selfish and happy with my little sandwich. That's all I need. So one sec. I've got this infinite yearning for a sandwich. Is that what it's for? Is it for more possessions? Is that what my infinite ambition is for? I need to make more money. Is that what it is? I need a holiday. What is it? What is this yearning? If I don't identify it, it's never going to be enough, whatever I get. But I've mistranslated it. I've misunderstood it. Whereas if my infinite yearning is to connect to my divine self and to express the divine in the world, that will be satisfying. I will get there. Not that I'll finish the job, but that will give me meaning. It's actually to connect to Hashem and to bring Hashem into the world, bring goodness and holiness into the world. That's what I'm yearning for.
But it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, so how do you know?
He tells us. he tells us what he wants. My thoughts are not your thoughts means what you think is human thinking, and Hashem's thinking is different. So if it'll be up to you to decide what your mission is, you're going to come up with something else to what Hashem thinks. If we would have to decide, our thoughts are different to his thoughts. So he has to tell us. That's what Torah is. Torah is Hashem communicating to us, here is your mission. This is how you will connect to your divine soul. This is how you'll express that infinite yearning that you have. This is how you'll bring the divine into the world and to bring your animal and your body along for the ride. So that, please God, we're going to understand further as we unravel these two souls. But for today, we were introduced to our incredible, infinite power. Chelek l'kamim al mamash, literally a part of God. All right.
You can see why this was like wildfire at the time.
Mm-hmm.